Heavenly Father, we praise you that we are your field, that we are part of your great work. And we thank you for every person here today who's a follower of Jesus, trusting in him for salvation. Part of your family and part of that harvest that's coming. The day is coming when you will reap, you will bring us home, gather the wheat into the barns, and cast the tares aside. Father, we praise you for being part of that wheat, that image that you give us. We pray for those that don't know you yet. We pray for any who might be here today who have not yet trusted in Christ, if there be any who have come in today that don't know Jesus yet as their Savior. We pray that they would come to know him today and be part of that wheat that we just sang about that will be harvested and be brought home to heaven. Father, we don't want to see anyone be in the tares group that is cast into the fire. Father, we pray that you will burden us as believers with the needs of those around us. Help us to speak clearly and plainly to all of their need for Christ and of the salvation that is found only in him. And we praise you for that eternal life that awaits for all of us who have trusted. And we just pray that you will work in this hour in the hearts of any who might not know you here today. And for those of us who are saved, that we'll be challenged, we'll be encouraged, we'll be rebuked if we need to be. There are times that we need that. Whatever is the need of each heart here today who is your child, we pray that we will receive it well, that we will hear it from the singing, we'll hear it from the praying, from the sharing, from Pastor as he brings your message today that you have given him to share with us. We pray that we will have open hearts to hear and that the response will be that which pleases you, what you are hoping for in each of our hearts and lives today. Father, it is a joy to be gathered together with your people, and we pray that as this hour continues, you will be pleased, the Holy Spirit will fulfill his work here in us, and that we will leave here changed people for the good, ready to serve you in this coming week. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Turn to hymn number 408. 408. How firm a foundation. Amen.
Mark chapter 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you are entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went that their way, and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out into Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught them, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, and whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple there, come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father, we thank you so very much for all the blessings of life. As we approach Thanksgiving Day, Lord, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for all that you are, all that you mean to us. Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings of life and for health and strength and courage to keep going. Thank you for the freedom that we have in this nation to live as we please, and we trust we will live according to your word. Help us to do that, our Father, and to be pleasing in your sight, that you might be thankful for us as well. And Lord, we just ask you to continue to help us that we might be faithful in our lives day by day, that we might bring glory to your name. We thank you for our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just praise your name that you have loved us and have provided salvation for us, that we have eternal life in Christ Jesus. And I pray for each and every one of us who are here this morning. Lord, you know our hearts. You know the burdens that we bear as well. You know the sicknesses and the weaknesses. And we pray, oh God, give strength, give courage, help each one to find in you, Lord, what they need. And Lord, we pray today for those we've talked about recently that have had surgeries, they've had sicknesses, some have the viruses. And Lord, we just ask you, have mercy. Have mercy on those who are afflicted and raise them up according to your will. We pray for those who've lost loved ones recently. We ask you, Lord, to work in their hearts and provide for each and every one. Lord, we know that you're good, that you're gracious, that you're loving, and we know that you want us to be your children and to walk in fellowship with you and to be faithful. So help us to do that, Lord, and give us grace and strength to keep going from day to day. We thank you for our country. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have here. And we just ask you, Lord, that we might continue to walk in freedom and liberty and be able to serve you faithfully. Forgive us for our sins, our Father, wherein we fail, wherein we fall, and restore us each one to that place of service that we might truly magnify your name and do your will. Lord, we just ask you to guide and help us today and lead us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Throughout his ministry, Jesus had been careful not to proclaim openly that he was the long-awaited Messiah. We've seen that as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark. And, of course, his closest disciples believed he was a very special teacher and gradually understood more completely who he really was. Peter had finally expressed it at Caesarea Philippi, you remember? When Jesus asked his question, he said, "Whom say ye that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And now we find Jesus and his disciples here in chapter 11, arriving at Jerusalem, where he will publicly present himself as the king. Remember, it's Passover time. And Jerusalem is cram-packed with pilgrims from all over the world. Population of the city, they estimate, swelled to about 2 million people. So everybody's in a festive mood. This is the big day of the year, or the big time of the year, I should say. And Jesus and his disciples arrive, coming into the area near the city. And it mentions here these two towns, Bethphage and Bethany, which were about a mile or two from Jerusalem on the outskirts. Bethany was the place, of course, where Jesus often went and spent the night and fellowshipped with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and others there in Bethany, and near the Mount of Olives. So they're arriving at the city for the last time. This is the final trip that Jesus made before he went to the cross. And before entering the city, Jesus sends two of his disciples to the nearby village. I'm not sure which village it was, one of these close ones, to borrow a donkey's colt to ride on. You know, I noticed in the Gospel of Mark, you know, we always talk about it being a donkey. It doesn't really say that. It says a colt. All the way through this whole section, of course, we know from the other Gospels, it was a donkey's colt, but I just noticed that as I was reading it. But why would he choose to come into Jerusalem on a colt, on a donkey? Was he tired from walking so far and he needed something to ride on? No, it wasn't that. He came to fulfill the scriptures. What the word of God had said over in the prophet Zechariah, there's a verse that says in chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just," or righteous, "and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So So this, in order to fulfill this prophecy, Jesus is definitely proclaiming himself to be the long-promised Messiah, the Savior, the one who would come to be the King of Israel. The disciples obeyed Jesus, and they went to get the colt here. And Jesus had told them, he said, you know, if anyone says anything to you, you just tell them that the master has need of him, and they'll let you receive him. And that's exactly what happened. As we see, they obeyed the Lord. They went and to get the colt. And everything went just exactly like Jesus had predicted. Now, you say, well, what about this colt there? I was reading something on this, some of the different commentaries and so forth, and they wonder if Jesus hadn't made preparations beforehand, perhaps. Or maybe he just knew all this in advance. But at any rate, we find that they go, they obey him, and everything proceeds the way it should. And somebody there nearby says, hey, what are you doing loosing the colt? That's not yours. You don't have the right to take him. And they said what Jesus told them to say. Oh, the master has need of him. We'll use him and then we'll bring him back right here where he was. And so they say, well, okay, great. Just go ahead and do that then. And so they bring the colt and they put blankets or garments or something on him, and Jesus rides him. Now, this was a colt that had never been ridden before, right? Interesting. He was, no one had ever been on his back, and yet Jesus climbs on. It doesn't say anything about him bucking him off or anything like that, right? The master is able to tame the wild beast, if you will. And here we find Jesus riding the colt, coming into the city. And these were practicing people, believers in Judaism and so forth, that knew the prophecies. And so they knew exactly what was happening here as he came in to the city, riding on this donkey in fulfillment to the scriptures. So the crowd begins to get excited. Hey, what's happening here? This the king is coming, right? I can't remember the words to that song, but anyway, the king is coming. We can see him. There he is. And the people recognized what he was doing. They began to throw down their garments before him. They put down the palm branches. And we usually have this right before the week before Easter, right? Putting down the palm branches and singing and rejoicing. Oh, the king is coming, and the king is coming, and worshiping and praising him. And it's such a festive time. And, you know, we call it what? The triumphal entry. But now, who were these people welcoming him, welcoming here? It's the long fulfilled prophecy of the Messiah that's coming to liberate Israel from their enemies. You see? That's the reason they're so excited. They think, hey, this is it. You know, just like we're waiting for Jesus to come back to take us home, they were waiting for him to come the first time, right? But they didn't expect him to be going to the cross. They expected him to go to the throne, didn't they? They wanted freedom from oppression, from the masters of Rome that were oppressing them. They wanted him to liberate them. And this is the reason that they're doing all of this. They cried out, Hosanna! What Hosanna means, save now. Save now. That's what it means. All right, Lord, this is the time. set us free, you know. So they are looking forward to a liberation. It says, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Jehovah God. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So they're saying here, yes, just like David came and took over Jerusalem back at the beginning, now you're coming as his descendant. Set us free. This is what they were looking at. They prepared the way before him. And they were lifting up their voices in praise with the words from Psalm 118. Let me read that to you. Psalm 118 and verse 25. It says, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. So here, he's saying, save now, that's Hosanna. Same thing, only here in it's translated in the book of Psalms. They were looking for a conquering hero and not a humble savior. Little did they know the plan of God for our salvation and what Jesus would endure to save us from our sins. So, think of that, you know. We often wonder, well, how could the crowd proclaim him king on, what is this, on Sunday, was it? And then crucify him on Friday? Well, because they were looking for a different kind of king, and he didn't fit that picture. And so they turned against him and went along with the leaders, religious leaders of Israel, in their plan to destroy him. But how we should praise the Lord for what he did for us, right? He did not take the office of king at that time, but rather went to the cross and died for us that we might have salvation, that we might be saved forever. You know, that's a wonderful thing to think about. Is one of the things that we should be most thankful for is what Jesus went through in all of his suffering and anguish for us to save us from our sins, that we might be redeemed by his wonderful love and by his grace and mercy. Over in Isaiah chapter 56, 53 I was going to look at, where it's talking about this. We often look at this, but I think it's good to think about once again. It says here, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So even as these people were proclaiming him king, rejoicing, Jesus was thinking about the cross. And we read in the Gospel of Luke, it says that he cried over Jerusalem, didn't he? Right? You remember? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chickens, and you would not. Yeah. He knew exactly what was happening and how they turned against him. Jesus goes in then in verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, He went out to Bethany. So Jesus, in some of the other Gospels, it goes ahead and talks about him there, how he drove out the money changers and the those who sold the animals because they were making the house of God into a market. It talks about it here a little bit later, down in verse 15. When they come back to Jerusalem, Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Gentle Jesus, mild, right? No, not this time. Here we find him angry because they are desecrating the house of God. What they were doing was, there was a certain area of the temple that was made for the Gentiles where they could come and worship. And they had set up there in that part a market where they were selling these animals at exorbitant prices, cheating the people, and doing all kinds of things that were contrary to what God had intended. That's the reason Jesus says here in verse 17, he says, my house shall be called of the all nations a house of prayer. And you have made it a den of thieves. You see? That the temple was meant as a place to pray. You know? And to a place where people of all kinds could come together and worship and serve the Lord. And he says, you've made it into a den of thieves. Here he's quoting from two Old Testament passages that talk about that. And here we see that he's cleansing the temple of this desecration that they had put there and the corruption that they were showing forth. This is what we call righteous indignation, isn't it? Jesus is angry. You know, sometimes you can't help but get angry. You know, when you think about a lot of things that are happening and people that sin in such horrible ways, and Jesus drove them out. He said the temple has to be used for the correct purpose. And I think, you know, we can today we don't have a temple, of course. We know it's been destroyed, right? It will be built again. I was listening to a radio program just recently. It seems like they're well underway thinking about it, trying to get everything prepared to rebuild the temple. That makes you stop and think, doesn't it? You know, because before all that takes place, we're going to be out of here. Huh? I think. If I understand the scriptures correctly, Jesus is coming back to take his people, and then the temple is going to be reestablished, and they're going to carry on there. And it's a whole lot involved in that, so I won't get into too much of it. Okay. Anyhow, we find here that Jesus clears the deck. He takes them out, and the Jewish leaders didn't get upset with him. They said, by what authority do you do this? By what authority? And who gives you the authority to do this? At this point, Jesus wasn't quite ready to tell them yet. And so he said, hey, I've got a question for you. John the Baptist, was he from God or from man? And they stop and think about it. They say, oh, wait a minute. If we say that he was from God, then he'll say, well, then why didn't you believe in him? Why didn't you follow what he's teaching? That makes sense, wouldn't it? You know? If somebody's telling you the truth from God, he gives you the message, wouldn't you believe it? Well, they had rejected him. They had turned away from him. And, of course, John was eventually beheaded by the Herod because he denounced his sin. So John was not accepted. And now Jesus is saying, you know, well, what about me? He doesn't say that out loud, but it's what, you know, this is what's coming. John was the forerunner. Jesus said, why didn't you receive him? In other words, here I am proclaiming the same message. Are you going to receive me or not? You see? And they said, oh, we can't tell. They were afraid the people would riot if they said that he was not from God, because the common people accepted him as a prophet. Just like it says about Jesus, the common people heard him gladly. Right? It was the religious leaders that instigated all of the conflict against him. And so he refuses to answer them as well and leaves them in the dark. You know, they were always trying to trick Jesus into saying something that would get him into trouble. So he would not give them an answer. But later on, he did tell his disciples, right? All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So Jesus had the authority, the same authority that John the Baptist had. You remember, it says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And God is the one who sent Jesus into this world to take our sins upon himself and to provide salvation for all who would believe in him. And he certainly has done that. Here we find this, he's presenting himself, letting them know who he is. And the right thing for them to have done then would be to fall on their knees before him and say, yes, Lord. But they didn't do that, did they? No. They did not accept him. The Lord Jesus reveals himself to us as the Messiah of Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's where we are, isn't it? Believe on his name. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That he went to the cross and died for you? That he arose again the third day? And that he's coming again? That's what we need to believe, to receive into our hearts, and to rejoice in all that he does for us. So we need to remember to honor him at Thanksgiving time, at Christmas time, any other time of the year. Always acknowledge who Jesus is, and he's worthy of all of our praise. He has provided all that we need for our life here on earth and for eternal life hereafter. Our Father, we thank you this morning again for all your grace to us today. We thank you, our Father, for your word speaks to us. And sometimes we don't know exactly what it means in some points. But we know that you have given us this message that we might learn. Help us to understand how that you have provided salvation for each and every one who will put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And I hope and pray this morning that each and every one of us who are here, who are listening to this message, would make sure that they have eternal life in Christ, who is the King of Israel and who will come in power and great glory. And we pray that we might be faithful to you in all that we do and say. I think again of the missionaries, Lord. that we saw in the video this morning, the seminary there in Columbia. I just pray that you will continue to bless that work and grant that the Word of God may go forth not only there, but through the internet and out to the ends of the earth. And Lord, we thank you for all those who are proclaiming the message of salvation. May we be faithful, and may we be a blessing to others. May Jesus Christ be praised. We thank you. In his precious name, amen.